Well, this Sunday, we are back to online-only worship. And considering the fact that for the last 4 months, about 90% of our church's attendance has been online-only, this isn't going to be a big change for most of us. But it is a good day to go to a Bible verse that maybe you've run across in your devotional Bible reading, but you never took it all that seriously. We're going to try to take it seriously today. Today is the 10th and the last week in our study through a series called Faith in Real Life. And what I've wanted to do over these weeks is take a look at how we as individual disciples need to react in faith and in faithfulness as we go through these strange days. But the reality is that you're not just an individual disciple. If you're obedient to the Lord Jesus Christ, you, as a disciple, join together with other disciples in what is known as the church. We join together, band together, so that together we might be on the mission that Christ has called us to be a part of. Now, does this global pandemic give us a pass for neglecting or ignoring that mission we should be doing together? In a word, no. But we are going to need two essential elements if we are going to achieve the mission that Christ has for us as a church. Something has to take place in how we see ourselves, and something has to take place in how we see our circumstances. We need to approach things with all boldness, and we need to approach things without hindrance. That's what we find in the last verse in the book of Acts. Take a look at it. Acts chapter 28, verse 31. He proclaimed the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. Now, when people look back on how the Hillcrest family handled this strange year, 2020, I want them to say the same thing about us as a church that Dr. Luke said about the Apostle Paul. I want people to look back and reflect on how we handled ourselves as a church, and I want to hear them say, those people, the Hillcrest family, in the midst of a global pandemic, proclaimed the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. Notice the phrases, with all boldness, without hindrance. Unafraid, unhindered. We need both. So, in your Bible or in your notes, I want you to circle the phrase, with all boldness. He proclaimed the kingdom of God, taught about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness. Now, the reality is that even before this pandemic hit, many of us were well on our way to being comfortable bunker Christians. You've heard me use that phrase before. There are bunker Christians and there are beachhead Christians. There are bunker churches and there are beachhead churches. A bunker is a defensive posture where you can protect yourself against the shelling of the enemy. A beachhead, on the other hand, is a strategic position that you take and hold and from which you can advance into enemy territory. Now, the reality is that we have all felt perhaps justifiable reasons to become more and more bunker Christians, because it's become increasingly difficult for us to be able to live the Christian life and recommend the Christian life to others in the culture we find ourselves in. Some of us are old enough to remember when Christianity was regarded widely as a good thing for people to be exposed to. And then we moved through a phase in our culture where Christianity was regarded as an irrelevant thing for people to be exposed to. Now we're in a time in our culture where more and more people think it is a dangerous thing for people to be exposed to Christianity. They see Christianity as narrow-minded and bigoted, and it's a dangerous thing for the peace and well-being of a community for people to be involved in Christianity. And in that instance, it is a perfectly understandable temptation for us to want us to hunker down, to hide in our bunkers, and just separate ourselves from the world. Now, this was the case even before the pandemic. But now that the pandemic has come, we have cover. We have an excuse to say why we are separated from the world. Now, in the kind of culture I just described, we are going to have to approach our world with patience. We are going to have to approach our world with love. We are going to have to approach our world with tolerance. We're going to have to approach our world with warm acceptance. But we're also going to have to approach our world with boldness. Our message says that God loves us, but he has an opinion about how we behave. It's going to take boldness to say something like that in our world. Our message says that God made a way for us to come to him exclusively through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. In our diverse culture, it's going to take boldness to say something like that. Our message says that we live one life, and after that one life comes a time of judgment, of evaluation of that one life. It's going to take boldness to communicate that with urgency. Our message says that our heart for God is proven by where our treasure is. In our consumer-oriented society, it's going to take boldness to live out that message and recommend it to other people. Our message says that God has an opinion about how we take care of the poor and how we have sex. And depending on what side of the political spectrum your friends fall on, they're going to like one of those things and hate the other, or they're going to hate one of them and like the other. And it's going to take boldness to live as aliens and strangers in our modern-day Babylon. Now, how do we get that boldness? One way is to be properly equipped. Now, when the Apostle Paul was in this passage or in this context that this passage is writing about, when Dr. Luke wrote Acts chapter 28, Paul was in prison. Well, actually, he was under house arrest in Rome. He was under Roman guard, but he was in his own apartment, and he was waiting to be tried before Caesar. And during Paul's two-year stay there in this rented apartment, waiting for his imperial trial, one of the letters that he wrote was the letter to the Ephesians. And in Ephesians chapter 6, we read him writing about the armor of God. I imagine it was because he had these Roman soldiers around him at this time, and he saw their armor, and he thought about how they used that armor as preparation to be properly equipped, to be bold in battle. And so he said that you and I are to put on the full armor of God. And then he started listing off the pieces one after the other. He talked about the breastplate of righteousness and the sword of the Spirit and the shield of faith and the helmet of salvation and so on. Now, next week, we're going to begin a new series as we work through each piece in the armor of God as found in Ephesians chapter 6. So I hope that you'll be here for that series starting next week. But if you want greater boldness, there's one thing you can do today, even before we get into that series on the armor of God next week. That one thing you can start doing today is simply ask God for greater boldness. I told you that Paul wrote the letter to the Ephesians while he was in this under house arrest that's described in Acts chapter 28. And in Ephesians chapter 6, he talks about the armor of God. And immediately after that, Paul asks for greater boldness. Now, this seems kind of strange to us. Some of us, we know a little bit about the Apostle Paul, and he seems like somebody hardly needed help with boldness. He seems to be the boldest guy anybody has ever run across. He's this little Jewish man is running here and there and everywhere, wearing himself out, facing persecution, facing imprisonment over and over again as he tells people about Jesus, and he plants churches in places where churches had never been planted before. Does a man like this need greater boldness? Well, apparently he did, because in the letter to the Ephesians, after he writes about the armor of God, he says in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20, Pray also for me, that whenever I speak, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. And the people in Ephesus obviously did what he asked them to do, and they prayed for greater boldness for Paul, because the book of Acts ends saying that Paul was in Rome proclaiming the kingdom of God, teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness. Some of us need to ask God for that quality. This pandemic does not give us a pass. It does not give us an excuse for hiding away from the world. We may need to separate physically from the world at this juncture during this pandemic, but that doesn't mean separating entirely. There are other ways of fulfilling this work of boldly proclaiming the message of the Lord Jesus Christ and teaching His gospel. And that leads me to the second thing that I want us to talk about today, because there's another phrase in the last sentence of the book of Acts. Circle the phrase, without hindrance. He proclaimed the kingdom of God, taught about the Lord Jesus Christ without hindrance. Now, as I said, Paul was under house arrest at this juncture in the book of Acts. So how could he see himself as unhindered? It's remarkable to read through all the actions that Paul did when he was a free man. If you were to sit down and read the book of Acts this afternoon, in most of the book of Acts, we see this little man running around planting churches, telling people about Jesus, facing down persecution, going wherever he wanted to go, staying someplace as long as he wanted to stay. And yet now, precisely at the point where he's not free to go wherever he wants to go, where he's confined under house arrest, for the first time in the book of Acts, we see this phrase, without hindrance. But that's exactly the way Paul saw his life and ministry. I told you that the book of Ephesians was written during this time where Paul was under house arrest waiting for his imperial trial. There's another prison letter that was written at the same time, and that was the letter to the Philippians. And in the letter to the Philippians, Paul writes this, chapter 1, verses 12 through 14. Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me... Now what is he referring to? What has happened to me? This being arrested and being limited between Roman guards, waiting for this imperial trial in Rome. What has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear to the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. So Paul saw himself as unhindered to proclaim the message of Jesus Christ and declare his gospel. It's how he saw his circumstances and not the circumstances themselves that made all the difference. And that's true for you as well. It's how you see your circumstances and not the circumstances themselves that make all the difference. Can you be in prison and still be unhindered to influence others with the gospel? Paul apparently thought it could be the case. Can you be sick and physically limited and still be unhindered to influence other people with the gospel? Apparently so. Can you be in the midst of the most frustrating and unappealing job you've ever had out in the community and still be unhindered to influence others with the gospel? Yes. Can you be struggling financially and still influence others with the message of the gospel? Yes. How about this one? Can a pandemic shut down your church's building, keep your teenagers from going to youth camp, keep you from being able to have children's church in your building? Can all of that happen and you still be unhindered to influence other people with the gospel? Yes. If a Roman prison could not shut down Paul's ministry, a global pandemic must not shut down our ministry. Some of you played competitive chess when you were in high school. And if you did, your coach probably had you go through an exercise to give you greater versatility in the game. Your coach probably had you remove the queen from the board. And so there was the board all laid out, except you and your opponent were missing the queen. And what did that make you do? It made you rely more on the other pieces and use the other pieces more creatively and more strategically, the rook and the bishop and the knight and the pawns, and you move them in more creative and more strategic ways. Sunday morning on-campus ministry is definitely the queen of our chessboard. It's been the main way we've taught and evangelized and discipled and encouraged. Until 4 months ago, most of us simply took it for granted that we could gather for great music and for adequate preaching and for great coffee house quality coffee and for good fellowship with other adults while our children and our teenagers had good programming to go to while we were involved with that. During this season of ministry, our queen has been removed from the chessboard, but that doesn't mean the game is over. It just means we need to pay attention to how to creatively and strategically work the other pieces on the chessboard so that we can move through life unhindered in ministry, even as we are limited during this pandemic. We have to see ourselves unhindered in this way. So we've circled two phrases, with all boldness and without hindrance. One phrase lets us know what Paul needed internally. One phrase lets us know how he saw things externally. Within, he needed boldness. Around him, in his circumstances, he needed to see himself as unhindered. Now, how can we get to the point where we are unafraid and unhindered as we go about our ministry as a church in these strange days? Dr. Luke tells us, right at the start of the book of Acts, how we are to live out the last verse in the book of Acts. So the last verse in the book of Acts only makes sense if we are already aware of the first verse in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 1, verse 1 says this, "In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach." Now, that phrase, "in my former book," what was he referring to? He was referring to the Gospel of Luke. The Gospel of Luke was the first book that this physician named Luke wrote to a man named Theophilus. And the book of the Acts of the Apostles was basically part two of this book that Dr. Luke wrote to Theophilus. And at the start of the book of Acts, Luke says that his former book, the Gospel of Luke, was about what Christ began to do and teach. Now, what does that imply? That implies that his current book, the book of Acts, is about what Jesus is continuing to do and teach. You see, I think for a lot of us, we would kind of think of Luke's two-part work like this. The Gospel of Luke was about what Jesus did for his disciples. And now that Jesus is gone, the Acts of the Apostles is about what his disciples are doing for Jesus. But that's not the way to understand the Acts of the Apostles at all. Luke tells us right at the start of the book, he says in Acts chapter 1, verse 1, "In my former book, Theophilus, I told you what Jesus began to do and teach." And that means that the Acts of the Apostles is what Jesus is continuing to do and teach. And that's why we read in Acts chapter 9 about when Saul, the persecutor, was blinded by the appearance of Jesus on the Damascus Road. Jesus didn't say, "Why are you persecuting my followers?" He said, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Because the life and ministry of Jesus was continuing in the Acts of the Apostles. And that's why we read in Acts chapter 13 that while the church was praying and fasting, asking God what they should do, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have called them into," because the life and ministry of Jesus was continuing in the book of Acts. Or that's why we read in Acts chapter 18 how Jesus said to Paul at one point, "Do not be afraid, I have many people in this city," because the Acts of the Apostles was a book about how the life and ministry of Jesus continued, and it continues even to this day. That word "began" in verse 1 of Acts chapter 1 will change your life entirely. The Gospel of Luke was about what Jesus began to do and teach, which means Jesus continues his work today. That's what can make your life, that's what can make our ministry as a church unafraid and unhindered. Have you ever wondered why the book of Acts ends the way it ends? I mean, it's an abrupt way to end a book, admittedly. If you've ever read through the Acts, it's really less a novel, more like a novella. It's only about 28 chapters, 28 short chapters. You could read it maybe in an hour, hour and a half this afternoon. And as you're reading through the Acts of the Apostles, much of the last half of the book is about Paul being arrested in Jerusalem and then put on trial in the Judean region by the authorities. And then he appeals to Caesar, which is a privilege that a Roman citizen had, where he could appeal on up to the Supreme Court, to Caesar himself. And then the arduous journey with Roman soldiers to Rome. And then we get to Acts chapter 28, and he's under house arrest in his own apartment, and that's how it ends. We don't find out anything about his trial before Caesar. We don't find out anything that takes place after his trial before Caesar. Now, we do know something from church history, and we do know something from the Apostle Paul's letters about what took place after Acts chapter 28. Apparently, Paul was released. Either he was exonerated or they just dropped the charges, and he continued ministry for a while. He was able to go to various places, maybe even got off to Spain, which was his intent ultimately, and to plant churches and establish the gospel in these various places. But then, according to church history and according to 2 Timothy, he was arrested again. He was brought to Rome. He was put on trial, and in this instance, he was executed. But none of that is what we learn from reading the Acts of the Apostles. The Acts of the Apostles has him arrested in Jerusalem, put on trial in Judea, makes the long, arduous journey to Rome, and then it just stops with Paul in his rented apartment between guards, proclaiming the message of the Lord Jesus Christ, unafraid and unhindered. Now, Dr. Luke was not a lazy book writer. He didn't run out of ink. He didn't run out of paper at this point. There's a very deliberate reason why the Acts of the Apostles ends the way it does in Acts chapter 28. Here's the reason. You and I, we're living Acts chapter 29 right now. Dr. Luke writes the last verse in Acts chapter 28. He gives us the parchment. He gives us the pen. And he says, you finish it. Now, that's an exciting way to think about how to live life. Every business meeting of this church, every deacon's meeting, every staff meeting, we're writing Acts chapter 29. Every time a life group ministers in Christ's name, we're writing Acts chapter 29. Every time we pray in faith for something remarkable to take place, we are writing Acts chapter 29. Every time we step out and do something that the experts say is impossible for our church size to do, we are writing Acts chapter 29. That's an exciting way to live. And so as we wrap up this series, Faith in Real Life, most of these studies over the last several weeks have been about how you, as an individual disciple, need to respond to these strange days we're living in with greater faith and greater faithfulness. But never forget, you are not an individual disciple. You may be sitting on that couch alone at home right now or with your marriage partner and that's it. But you are part of several hundred people who are participating in this service together. We are the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it's not just how you as an individual disciple need to respond with greater faith and faithfulness in the midst of this pandemic. It is how we together as the Hillcrest family need to respond with greater faith and faithfulness to the challenges that are set out before us. And to that end, let us ask the Lord together how He might give us greater boldness and how He might help us see our circumstances as actually without hindrance. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Now, Lord, the reality is that many of us would have to admit that we feel a little bit like the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 28. He was under house arrest, separated from the world, patiently waiting. And if that doesn't perfectly describe the way some of us, many of us, are feeling right now, in effect, under house arrest, limited from the world, patiently waiting. But Lord, if that scenario perfectly describes many of us, how Paul reacted to that scenario does not describe all of us, but we want it to. And so, Lord, we pray, give us greater boldness and help us see ourselves as unhindered. Give us greater boldness to live the gospel and to recommend the gospel to others. And give us greater creativity so that we'll see that we're not really hindered after all when it comes to living the gospel and recommending it to other people. And Lord, even as those of us who are believers pray this prayer for ourselves and for our brothers and sisters who are in the Hillcrest family, we also lift up a prayer for those who are not yet believers and for those who have not formally and officially identified with the Hillcrest family. We pray, Lord, for those who need to come to faith in you, that through what we have sung today and what has been said today in this message, that there will be people listening who will open up their heart to you and say yes to Jesus Christ. And that there will be people who are believers but not officially, formally connected with a church who will say today, I'm interested. I want to be part. I want to be identified with this Hillcrest family. Lord, we pray that these things would take place so that those who are your people and those who need to become your people would glorify you, would proclaim the message of Jesus, and recommend him to this world. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.